are the terms of the Old Testament, the night three day group of Daniel, Leaves chapter 4. Verse 23. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down, destroy it, yet leave the stump of the root. Now look away down, please, to verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are good, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Please note the expression, the rare expression, the King of Heaven. Now slip over, please, to chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verse 11. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee. Now look, these are verse 13. Maybe the end of verse 12. Thy words were heard, and I am come to thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me, and one, withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. Now slip over to the New Testament. We begin with chapter 4 of Revelation. Verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one set on the throne. Now look at verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings, and thunderings, and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, move over please to chapter 12. Verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, a kind of reference in chapter 19. Chapter 19. And verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And then you have verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And that will do for
us. We tried our best on Monday night to speak of something of the vastness of heaven and the many connections that word is used in the whole range of scripture. Those 400 references or so of the word heaven in our Bible cover, as we can easily see, a very wide gate. Then last night we tried to look at some of the activities of heaven, what we will be engaged in, and what others are engaged in that sphere above the sky. Now tonight we're going to look at a subject that's maybe not so pleasant as last night, but nonetheless it's very important. And we're going to take a look at the authority of heaven. And let us get that into our minds.
The verses that I have read, that were are some of them that are in my mind,
but the verses that I have read after the third,
with heaven's authority.
Now don't forget that when we speak of heaven's authority, we are not thinking so much that the literal universe itself has authority. But we are thinking, and rightly thinking, that it's from that sphere of heaven that all God's word and control to take. That is the great nerve center of all of those.
We talk about such and such a thing gets controlled from Westminster. You know, Westminster's only stone building it. So nothing but we mean by that is we refer to the people that they control things there.
And then we talk about certain things when controlled from Stirling. And we mean that it's not the castle itself that controls, but it's the power that's there that controls. And so right throughout our meditation tonight, we will not be thinking so much of the actual literal abode of God, though that's imperative. But we will be especially thinking of His great power center. Great power center.
That controls everything.
Now when we think of the universe, this will be fairly big to start with. And think of the billions of stars that operate up there. And all the bodies that are moving. Everything that's in motion. And much more that is in motion that we can't see with the naked eye. And well might we sing, and rightly, I think we're right in it. Words and words are hanging on his hand. And certainly there is a great motive. You want to find the center from which it operates? Would you like to know where that great power center is?
The answer is in the Bible. Heaven controls everything.
All that is wrought in absolute precision by the great God of heaven. Now you will have noticed in our reading that the one great impression that Daniel sought to drive into the mind of Nebuchadnezzar, and he was successful in getting it in.
There's something we tried to drive through home, and we're not able to do it.
But Daniel not only impressed them with the fact, but he got it home.
What was that?
The heavens in control.
Now you know that that was totally different than what Nebuchadnezzar naturally thought.
For he imagined, he says, this is the great Babylon that I have. And he thought the whole world was in his face. Whom he wounded, he slew. Whom he wounded, he kept away. But now he's being taught by Daniel, and taught by God, that there's a higher sphere of rule than Babylon. That there is a place that controls Babylon, that lifts up empires and emperors, and puts them down again. And so, before the story's ended, we have Nebuchadnezzar coming out of that expression that I especially noticed in the reading, and saying, the King of Heaven.
You don't often use those words, do you?
You ever mention that? That is, he sees that heaven has a king.
He's referring to God. Certainly that's what he meant.
But not only God, but God in his royalty. God in his sovereignty. And he's bearing there as a poor creature to the great truth that the God of heaven is the King of heaven. He rules supreme in the sphere of earth.
Let me think of that. Because they have the first hint of what is extensively developed in the Gospel by Matthew. And that is the subject of the Kingdom of Heaven. Hundreds of pages have been written. Hundreds of them. To try and show us the difference between the Kingdom of God and the Kingdom of Heaven.
You scarcely let the commentator of what he did in the summer. Doing that. Years gone by, a man wrote and I replied to him, that when you have the Kingdom of Heaven mentioned, you could have profession in that sphere. But when you have the Kingdom of God mentioned, there's no profession.
No, that's not it.
Then you have others who say, when you're thinking of the kingdom of heaven, you're thinking of an earthly thing. For us, when you're thinking of the kingdom of God, you're thinking of something far more extensive.
Again, I don't see it.
It may be should interest some of us to notice that in chapter 19 of Matthew, you have two verses close beside each other. And one we have the reference made to the rich man entering into the kingdom of heaven. And the next verse has the same idea almost in it. It's the question of entering into the kingdom of God. And if you would have been sitting at Matthew's elbow and said that, look Matthew, you made a slip there. He put down heaven in the first verse, and then the next when you changed it for God,
he must have made a blunder. He said, now keep quiet, keep quiet.
One covers the same as the other. There's not any difference, only this, in this respect. That when I'm thinking of the kingdom of heaven, I'm thinking of the sphere from which rule emanates. When I'm thinking of the kingdom of God, I'm thinking of the ruler that is ruling in his kingdom. So that Paul heard, look forward and speak of that heavenly kingdom, showing us that he had in mind that there is a sense in which the kingdom will always be associated with heaven. Now, we want to take a look at this a little closer and then see how we can proceed. First of all, we want us to understand that when we think of heaven, we think of a sphere where God has his will uncontested. Now, when I say heaven in that expression, I'm referring to the inner sanctuary, God's very place. If the heaven would ever record, there could be a state then. There can be no rebellion where God is. His authority is supreme. And there's one place in the universe of God. And perhaps one place only where God's will is carried in absolute purity. And our blessed Savior could say in that prayer that he taught the disciples that they should ask for the fact that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Taking it for granted that the will of God is carried out with them. I hope you're all clear of that. We want that well into our minds. Don't forget, in God's will in this, there's a God, the truth, and the submission. You know, we live in a lawlessness. Everybody does. And a lawlessness always springs from bad government and from bad authority. People in responsibility, but not holding their responsibilities. Giving way all the time. But God never gave you in that state. There can be no such thing of anything out of harmony with his will in that sphere of it. And that would simply mean, now get this over into your mind, that when you were born again, you were brought into the kingdom of heaven. In the real sense. And you were brought at the same moment into the kingdom of God, for just the same this, for the same position. And it equally implies that the moment a soul is born again, he ought to have only one thought in his mind. That is that he bows to the will of God. We mentioned this last night, but we keep pressing. You see, that's vital. Stand well. What would he do about it? The natural heart of man would never want to do the will of God. I was away, a wandering sheep. I did not love the Pope. I did not love my master's voice. I would not be controlled. And if you know anything about the human heart, or anything about the human will, or you watch humanity with anything like an intelligent eye, you're bound to see that there's a resistance in the very breast of man that hates the thought of submission and cannot tolerate bowing through a supreme will. A resentment of it. You don't want control of it. A remarkable thing of our sheep, that they will be sometimes better lost
Yes. They worship that.
You say, what's the idea?
It's because they love to go. They love to go. I don't say that they go indefinitely
or unlimited, in an unlimited sense, out of their range, but they just love it. Listen to the young generation now. Even many of them claiming to say, you listen to the way they speak, and you listen to the ideas in their mind. What is this? Look, see, we are having our way now.
Don't you start to tell us what our history should be. We know that shit.
And whether we know it or not, we have our own way in. In other words, the will of God is very likely in the minds of men
of God's people.
I judge that there's no such thing as a child of God dealing to develop spiritually that has a humble heart
and is prepared to bow to the will of God.
He says that is.
They're not just reading the very lessons we have.
That's just living in the very way that heaven's inhabitants exist and live up there. That's just heaven's forehead
before it comes. May we ever seek to do that. Now, dear young believer, they're not going to go above your head all the time. And they're not going to go away into a dream lap and easily. We don't want you to get this thought into your head. We believe them all tonight.
We should all be in that other world. And if saved, we'll be in heaven. And I hope you won't have to go to heaven to learn to obey God.
You have it to do there, of course, you never even think of anything different.
But I hope you'll be able now in this world to read the scriptures with that submissive will. He knew it be costly. He knew it seemed contrary to nature's desires. He knew it be something that nature would feel like resenting. You bow to it in humility and gladly bow to it, knowing that it's the will of God
for me.
Now, when we think of that, and think of the wonder that we're in God's kingdom, we must remember that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are more extensive than the genuine believer. What I mean by that is this, that there are quite a number in the kingdom of heaven that will never be in heaven on this, but born again. You see, by the way, they're just those who claim to be under God's control, but they're not the subjects of the king. But others are some. They're just mere professors. Now every man that's saved is a professor. But every man that's saved is a real professor. He confesses Christ as Lord, and he proves it in his life. But you can't read the parables of our Lord, and you can't look into them without seeing that he had definitely in mind that many would claim to be under his dominion, that are really not subjects of his kingdom, not really born again of God. So that when you're reading in the Gospels of the kingdom of God, you need to be careful that you distinguish between the mere we may say the profession thing, the that which claims to be God's kingdom, and the genuine kingdom that's in that very sphere as well.
I'm reading there, you know, and I've checked it yet. You can have a go at it. A man was writing, you might have seen, and he put down something like this. I'm not saying that, but I haven't time to look into it.
He said, wherever you get entered, connected with the kingdom, the Lord will genuinely say it. Anyone that enters into the kingdom, they could be of the kingdom but not enter it.
He says, when you get into the kingdom, there's no profession and not expression. And that's it. You can live into that. You're left.
Now he wants us to see something that is amazing to my mind. Having said all those things, you would naturally wonder how I was ever able to lift you in the face and quote or read in your presence the words that we read in the book of Revelation. There was more than that. So you just told us there a minute ago that there was absolute submission to God.
Now, here's a war going on. And don't you for thinking that when heaven's mentioned in that passage, that you're up in the same sphere as we were in a moment ago. I hope you have not forgotten that there are that threefold division, or divisions of heaven in the Bible, the third heaven. And we don't think for a moment there's any war in the third heaven.
But we do think, and we are right in saying that in that sphere called the heavenlies, in that sphere where Satan is and all his hosts, that there will be a great conflict there in a coming day.
Now that's leading me into what I want to get ready on for a few minutes. And that is this,
that all that we see on earth transparent has another side to it that we don't see. You say, well, I need the glasses changed.
No, that's not what you need. It's not your sight you need.
It's not what you can see with your physical eye.
But much that's going on, you know, that we don't see. Who can believe that? Somebody that's a dream, not
no, he's not. No. Here's a lad on the ground and he's praying. Pray. And he's 3 weeks to wait. So he gets his answer.
Oh, he must be away from God. He hasn't been enjoying communion. He maybe has grieved the Lord some way. That's why there's a 3 week delay. Maybe some of you have 3 weeks delay, maybe more than 3 weeks. Maybe 3 years sometimes.
But before it's all over, he hasn't explained to him. And very clearly explained to him that there's a conflict going on. And that when the messenger was coming to give him the tidings and the explanation, he was held up on the journey. And the Lord came along to help him.
And eventually, the wonderful deliverance came and the revelation was left. That's one of the big positives of it.
Do you ever realize that behind the nations there are spiritual powers? That there are spiritual wickednesses, evil powers at work, and that there are good powers at work, and that there are conflicts in that unseen sphere. No less real than the conflicts that we do see.
Well, this is wonderful.
Because you see, there was one time in the world that you would have nearly have thought
that God had given up control.
And oftentimes,
I'll go back to that in a second.
Oftentimes when you look at some good commotions in the world, and you think of the ravages of war, and you look at our little land bloodstained from corner to corner, and think of the homes that have been racked and torn, and the plastering and the bombing, and the murders. You say, yes, really, but taking in the details, as he interfered and thought. But I want you to notice that the time when the world was most, obviously, if you were going by human vision or human sight, out of control, it was the time of the blood. And yet Psalm 29 shows us that God sat king of the blood, of the blood. Those very billows that were coming up from the sea, and that deluge that was coming down from above, it wasn't out of his control, the king was sat. Directing operation. He sat king of the flood. Can you remember that? Now you say, well, that's a big step for me. Well, no, that's not a big help to you. Because there come storms into your life. And there will come times when you believe that everything's out of control. And when trouble like a blooming cloud will gather thick and thunder loud, you feel that everything has given way.
Don't forget God says king. Heaven's really hasn't stopped.
He hasn't gone to sleep. He hasn't thrown up his power. He hasn't surrendered yet.
What we want to learn is this, and I know it's humiliating to you.
It's wonderful how far he lets things seemingly go out of control before he intervenes
And you know that
poor Noah had many an anxious hour looking from underneath the roof and watching out on the top of the waters and bringing in the birds and putting out the birds.
What was he wanting? He was wondering when the king would pass the storm and when he would be let out of his ark. But he couldn't have to wait God's time.
You see, the king was sitting in control. His majesty was still in control. And he hadn't let go.
He was still controlled.
Now, in the doing of that, and in the doing of much that is done, God employs created beings for that purpose. We mustn't for a moment think that the angelic hosts are mere idlers, are just merely created for the sake of having some creatures in glory. The God has created those angels just under the allegiance of them, just as mere padding for his great palace. Don't be thinking that. They have their duties to perform. They have their work to do. They're sent forth to minister unto them who are about to inherit salvation. One of them was sent into the prison to Peter on the one side and tell him to get up out of his sleep. Put up an alarm clock and tell you he was a weapon. An angel sent to do it. And open the prison doors and let him out. Others were sent, you know, to tell the story that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Sadly, they went round and told the shepherds what they knew of the incarnation.
Please turn your head over.
Full of sorrow when he lay prostrate on the ground in the garden of the Gethsemane, an angel came and strengthened him. There was at the bidding of God, carrying out his will, herald, messenger, to earth appearances, but unseen by the human eye, to get his help. When you think of this, and think of word of parish, and the different things that have taken place in empires in the past, I hope they are honest, to realize that when world empires came into being, spiritual powers were in operation. When world empires were put down, spiritual powers were in operation. That is to say, God has his army, unseen by man, carrying out his purposes, and controlling all things for his own eternal glory. Yes, we come now to this passage in Revelation. Who it was in that. What's the time of this book? It's the time when the man child is going to be manifest. Now, again, I had asked for your indulgence when you're in the book of Revelation. You could tell with me. But I must be that for you, because you could do him. And for an night you're in a meeting, I have to listen to things and I'm going to deal with them, and I've been carried up by it. I could bear with them and let them on the wrong. So you have to do that for me. And let me do it. I know there's some things, and I know that the man child is there. Calling anybody to be provided. You want the bird, you have to look at me, and I hope you'll do. But then you say, what about the man child coming forth, or being born? That is to say, I take it now, God has all the time. One great purpose for the nation of Israel, which I take to be the woman of God herself, and she's bearing the man child, that is his Israelization, was to produce, bring forth, the one who's to rule the nation, with a lot of earth. That's it. Well, no sooner is he born than he's brought up to heaven. Then comes this gap that you're in now. What will happen? In the middle of the week?
Not the week, but the happy week that's still not the first week. I'm joking a lot. There'll be war in heaven.
And the forces led by Michael,
We'll compare him to a ship of men you sit and look at the water.
But he doesn't want the man's eyes to be moving. He knows that they do. What'll happen? In the chapter. That is, he's already. And I might say the second steward of the house can bear the figure.
Now he's going right down to the net.
Going down to earth. Going down to the earth.
Thrown out the figure. And as soon as that happens, we'll start. The last half of the prophetic week that lies ahead, when the great tribulation will begin, and then Satan and his forces will operate in a scale unknown before on the face of the earth, and persecute the woman that brought forth the man child, that is the faithful remnant in the future, but not the suffer as a consequence of the coming forces here in the earth.
So what will bring that to an end? Well, I think that's what will be brought to an end, friend.
Then you will have to get home with him.
We'll find him in jail.
That's the middle of the hour. Well, how do you do? You see now? Well, you'll be able to follow that. Now, I hope you younger Christians get a hold of these things. They're not as mysterious as you hear. I push that.
For we know that the little being that he calls Satan was in the highest temple of the globe, and was the amount of church and food and soul as far as divine permission to the left.
He left.
And he fell.
I brought him down.
He's still the accuser of the devil
in the sense that he's in, I would say, the second heaven, if you allow that expression you left my head.
He was cast down to earth.
That is down still for it.
He's going to be cast down further still
into the abyss, into the pit.
He's going to be let out of it.
Then finally, he reaches his end and in the boat to make a path to that woman. Follow. You follow that man? One that could be not there even from the jacket. And then fighting against for all the world.
I wonder if good men never take in. Or women never take in. Our dreadful is to rebel against God. Our prophet will call that arch enemy.
Well, that arch enemy.
For he has been the sworn enemy of God and his people.
From the very beginning. Of his end. And that's all. Not the end of it. Now, what we want to see more of this.
And God is working to a bit of the design, to a bit of what is it? That heaven grew from the universe. And you thought that.
Heaven's ruby becomes universal. There's more in that simple word that the Lord used in that prayer than we realize. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, God has the great end in view. That every finger viewed by his eye, he can see the whole universe. That at every twist will be in submission to his control.
I know how deep you came to God. What is God's real object of your life?
Say, what is that? Just for every possibility you do, be under the hands of God.
How did he want that? And he never stopped until he got in.
Now the establishment of heaven's authority on earth will not be all that.
Hope you'll understand that.
The
Because we noticed when we were reading chapter 19 of Revelation,
that heaven goes, listen to it, or doesn't fight it.
What happened? The one with the diadem on his head.
Turned with diadem in the front.
Mm-hmm.
Hope you notice the difference between the two words for crown in the New Testament.
One has the meaning of being crowned because you've won something. It's a crown that you get as a reward.
The other is the royal crown. Here he is, crowned with money out of there. The crown king,
praise the Lord.
The king of heaven,
Nebuchadnezzar, has seen to be the place, the king of the Jews, the Lord Nebuchadnezzar. What did he do?
He comes forth, what?
To do the hunger.
He comes forth to win the last big struggle. And he comes forth when the armies of heaven followed after him.
Well, that means, do they go to fight? No, they're not need to fight. But they're associated with him.
They are associated with his great work to establish heaven on all of earth.
And how is he going to do it? He's going to put down all enemies beneath his feet. That expression quoted from Daniel,
quoted extensively in the New Testament,
has all this to do with the Christ of God, our great supreme ruler that will preserve.
The whole idea in the minds of rulers in our day is, if you treat people nicely, that do wrong, you need to be certain to them.
That's the whole idea. And the reason why they did wrong is because you didn't treat them nice enough to make them do wrong. That's the reason why. They won't let their head work.
Well, I do hard on that. It's rebels. There are rebels that he's dealing with. And he's going to put down. Oh,
of course.
All of it.
And he's going to control by this mighty power the whole forces on earth.
That would mean to say that when this prayer of the Lord, of the Lord is answered in its primary sense, in its beginning,
thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven,
that it would be the setting up of his kingdom here below. When the king of the heavens will be ruling on the face of the earth, and when the saints, as we pointed out,
that is Monday night,
will be ruling along with him over the earth. Now, he commences that at the beginning of his kingdom, but then it takes the 1,000 years of his kingdom to complete it.
For he must reign until all enemies are under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is there. And then he will hand back the kingdom to God, even his Father, and God shall be all in all.
You see that passage now in 1 Corinthians.
One of the old occasions in Paul's writing, when he takes us into the eternal state,
most of you know, and I'm sure you've heard the other before,
that there are 3 apostles in the New Testament that are prominent in writing. Peter, John, and Paul.
Paul can take you into the eternal state. When Paul takes you into the eternal state, he says, God shall be all in all, and every enemy will be destroyed. When Peter takes you into the eternal state,
he shows you a new heaven and a new earth. At the end of that, I've never been to go into the world.
And when John takes you into the eternal state,
he shows you what won't be there. The many evils that he has combated that will be absent from that glorious future that lies ahead.
No, you never get back there.
You must be.
All enemies under his feet.
Now you watch them.
That means to say that those armies that will fight against Jerusalem and will be rebels against heaven's authority. They will only return by grace that is manifestation.
Now, would you point now, I hope you don't get an answer in the Bible, but when I spoke to you,
you remember this word in the group of, in the second epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 1. When the Lord shall be revealed from hell, you get that? From hell, and flaming fire, saying vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the wrath that will fall upon man at the manifestation of Christ, will be wrath from heaven. It's heaven's dominion taken over, earth invaded,
by heaven's power, and flame from above will consume the enemy.
But during the millennium kingdom of 1,000 years, there will be people born, just as there are people born in our day. For during the millennium kingdom on earth, men and women will be here with not your bodies. You hear that? And they won't be mixing up with spiritual bodies. You won't have a man living in this street with a spiritual body and another man living over there with a physical body. That would be illogical, not alone scripture. You say, what will happen? Those with spiritual bodies will reign over there. Those with physical bodies will reign on the earth. And their children will be born.
And they don't be born the way your child is born, and mine's born. Born in sin, Satan and men. What will they need? They need to hear the story of the cross. They need to hear the story of Calvary. Many of them will be saved. But the mystery that was among them, and it won't be saved.
He knew there'd be no Satan to deceive them. He knew there'd be no spiritual forces operating against them. And what will happen there? At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be on earth.
And they'll put all into the ground, the way they have done, from before all till now.
And another rebellion will be coming. And the world will be destroyed.
Then a moment, and again, heaven's gloom will be manifest. When you look over the universe of earth,
the entire globe, and you'll not find the rebel there.
Why? He has reigned until all enemies have a new leader. That's why he's in the earth. Jesus shall reign wherever the sun. With his successive journey rock, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, the moon shall rest and day. That's when heaven grew. When the king of earth will have absolute authority and will have every opposition taken away and all destroyed forever. Now I should have done that. Of course, I know that leads to, you all know that leads to the new heaven and the new earth. You might just be like that. The wind will be dead. That leads to it and the wind will be dead. But now, listen. Could there not be another rebellion? And if the first great creation was destroyed, I wonder what would happen if the next one is destroyed. Now, this is a creation of the earth. I'm not trying to think about it. The only thing that we want to make is that it will be done. No living soul that values the work of God can change the fortunes of the life of things that is going to be. Anyone else? Anyone else can make it. The elect angels. The rules are preservation for the eternal election, the property of God.
The elect angels won't prevail.
They prevail the last time they were tested. And she's mother often attested, they'll never prevail.
And the redeemed of the Lord will not prevail.
The true thankful to be rescued. And you'll be a relevant sister, then I'll be a relevant
on the rocks and hills before me, and I see them sprouted fruit on the highly valued fruit, therefore shall I be known, not the last, unless I own. I tell you, when we get a look into eternal things, and see the realities that creatures have fled with them, I'm feeling ashamed when I say that, we've fled with them, and see them in all their stark reality in that coming day. We're shudder at the thought that we're going to be able to play it! We come from those scenes of endless love. Thank our God. We will never be found. Thank our blessed Lord that we died to hear. And that we'll never be consumed by the judgment of God. You might have noticed that when we look at the throne of God in Revelation 4, that we notice that lightning and tempest, the thunders and so on, were associated with the throne. I judge now that verse 8 that whatever God's about to do, it's the character of his throne that redeems us. At the present time, we have a throne here. That's it. God dealing with you. The throne would be associated with judgment, because then will be repent. Then judgment will be averted. But what I do want to say is show you that, yes, that those elders, and if somebody who was at the order of God administrators or something, well, now you just pick up. Do you know that crown tonight? Do you know right well that crowns are won? These are not diadems. These are crowns. They're won. I am prepared in my mind that they represent the saints and their priestly capacity. Those four living creatures, I suggest, are the saints and the judicial capacity. But all I want to try and drive home to the number of believers is that in a very special way, you are a heavenly being who are brought into exclusive relationship with Christ. If I'm living in the text, we have a very intimate understanding of God's doings relative to judgment in that community. That is, we have an interest, we share it, we be in full fellowship with him in all that we carry on. Because of this, we predict the Christ in not living perfection. We must be actually literally entertaining it. But we have sufficient understanding and sufficient spirituality. For we will be so filled with the Spirit in the eternal glory that we acquiesce and have fullest fellowship in all that God is doing amongst the sons of men, and in doing what we come to us and doing his thoughts. He's given us the life of God, and we never been more than when we see Christ getting his rightful place in the holy work that we have in us, that we would believe in us. That would be glory for you to reflect in the grateful thing of divine purpose and service. Now, hopefully, it's for the few days that we're stuck all our ministry on the solidarity of God with ours. The nerve center of all his government. The great headquarters of all that we did to do, heaven and earth, all that is taking place now on whatever takes place, leading it from that great and God control this thing and get in the whole universe that is on heaven. Our Father,
Father, we thank you for this again of the earth and people for listening gladly for another hour, almost just as we remember. We thank you for all that contains. When we look at it, we see the thing at the edge of the ocean, and the only problem on the surface. We trust, Lord, that as time goes on, our minds will grow and develop, so that the great reality of which we have been living, and that are contained in our work, may become very dear and very clear to us. We ask you to remember each one of us. Oh God, we say that again and again, that what troubleness is over, that which would please thy spirit, and if not that, humble spirit, we long for more grace, for it's just that is with us, so that we will be submissive to God yet, and enjoy heaven upon earth and so, and in every circumstance, knowing that God is in our father's heart. On the personal capitalism, the fact that if you make our vehicle, we ask it in God's name. Amen.
Now, there are just two more meetings left.
Let's not be proud. I'm not here tonight. You want to be last night. I'm going to be last night. I'm not here tonight. If you have that, until the end of the meeting, the longer the number comes into hand of us, two more meetings. We have two other thoughts in our mind, and the other one is the story. And we cannot do more. And we certainly do. We can't let you come back to the address of only 50 minutes left, and the subject is
next. 409.
Now, the same verses 1 and 5, verses 1 and 5 and 6, verses 1, 5 and 6, are 409.
Glory to God.